These Beatitudes are the standard of life. They raise the bar. Even though they aren't necessarily commandments, they still demand a lot from us. They may not be commandments, but they certainly redefine who we are as a people. And they certainly define who we are if we're going to live a kingdom of heaven kind of life. They're paradoxical. They're grammatically shocking. They're like this because the culture of the kingdom of heaven will always contradict the cultures that demand your life outside of that kingdom. The call of Jesus is to be a citizen of another kingdom. And it's not a kingdom that's far off. It's nearby. It's right here. Built by Jesus, and it has ever-expanding borders. And so we live as foreigners here so that we can live as citizens there. And we do that by living out the new religious and ethical standard of life that we call the Sermon on the Mount. So the first week we saw that the kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit, people who aren't very good at being spiritual, normal people. The kingdom of heaven is designed for normal people, and that is very good news for the world. And then last week we tackled probably the most paradoxical of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, or in contemporary language, happy are the sad. Because God is on his way to them to comfort them, and as he's doing it, he is mourning with them. And that also is very good news for the world. And so that brings us to our third beatitude, which will be our focus for the text today. It's Matthew 5, 1 through 10. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Bibles in front of you or under you. If you don't have a Bible, just take that one home. If you want to study the Bible together, you can email me. Or you can just read the little blue card if you don't have a Bible on you. Matthew 5, 1 through 10. For context, the first two Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, seem to be very personal things or situational things. You know, not really being good at being spiritual and being in and out of mourning. You can find yourself in the middle of those maybe at any time. You may slip in and out of blessedness in the first two. Now remember, not every beatitude has to be about you. It doesn't really have to connect with you per se. We can't force ourselves into identifying with a beatitude, but we can be shaped by them, okay? Now here in the third beatitude, Jesus seems to make a little bit of a turn. He makes a kind of a shift from describing things you experience to the kind of person you may or may not be. So things that may be more or less inherent to you as a person. Things you can grow in, be shaped by, but things that tend to either describe certain people or not. And so you'll probably notice that shift from here on out, and that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to be focusing on verse 5. Matthew 5, 1 through 10. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We really need to answer the question, what does meek mean, right? It's actually really unfortunate that in the English language, the word meek and the word weak happen to rhyme. It does kind of create a false congruency. A lot of people think that they sort of mean the same thing or they sort of mean similar things. But that's actually not true at all. Meek and weak couldn't be further from each other, I think. This is why Bible translation is such a difficult thing, because there is no such thing as a one-for-one translation. This just does not exist. And the reason it doesn't exist is because we often mean more than what our words really mean. This is why sermons exist, to try to explain the words of the Bible, because they often mean more than just their own words. And so we need discernment and wisdom in trying to find meaning in the words, and if we think that meek and weak are the same thing, then we really need help discerning the real meaning. So the Greek word that Jesus uses that we usually translate as meek in this passage is the word prais. And meek is an okay word to use, but it's one good English word to use. We really need sort of a few English words in order to get a fuller picture of the meaning. But it means something along the lines of having a disposition of gentleness and humility. It means having a mild character. It means having a quietness about you, to be mild, gentle, quiet, and humble. And I think we all know people like this. There might be faces popping up in your mind as I say that. People who are just gentle-spirited. They have a certain humility. Maybe they carry a certain warmth about them. They're always putting other people ahead of them. Not like in a I'll eat whatever you want to eat kind of way, but in a way that like builds people up in an empowering way. These are usually the kind of people who end up being your favorite bosses. They do well at leading, but they do it by making more of you and less of themselves. So this is the real meaning of meekness. The meek aren't simply submissive because they lack the resources to do anything else. True meekness is actually a quality of the strong, those who could assert themselves but choose not to. You weren't unable to be strong, you're just choosing gentleness over your strength. The meek are blessed because they are the ones who decline to domineer to get their own way out of people. This is why this beatitude raises the religious and ethical bar, because it is saying that self-assertion is never a Christian virtue. Christian virtue is to be busy with lowly lowly service to others, not self-service. Being meek isn't being weak. It's being someone with a disposition of gentleness and humility. What you can't be is someone who has a disposition of aggression, violence, anger, or proudness and be meek. That can't happen. Your meekness is not so much whether you have the ability to gain power and influence, but it is in the way that you gain power and influence. If your disposition is gentle, humble, quiet, and mild, then you are blessed. The meek allow God to supply their security rather than being a go-getter and anxiously and desperately grasping onto everything that they have. In the kingdom of heaven, getting ahead is not how you get ahead. Those who get ahead in the kingdom of heaven are those who aren't anxious to gain for themselves. So when Jesus spoke this beatitude, he actually wasn't making it up on the spot. He's actually quoting Psalm 37. And so I want to read part of that psalm to you so that you can get maybe a more in-depth idea of what Jesus is talking about. It says, Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their own way. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Can you hear the main concern there? Trust in the Lord and enjoy security. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy prosperity. The meek don't take for themselves. They allow God to care for them. They inherit the earth because they don't take the earth. It is given to them. So people who take and grab and assert themselves gain what they have by their own striving, but the meek gain it all by a gift from God. They're entrusted with it from God. The meek inherit it all, while the go-getters are plagued with paranoia and anxiety over losing it all. They anxiously obsess over security and getting ahead of the game, and this can be financial, this can be influence, this can be position, it can be anything you're grabbing for. But paranoia and anxiety over security is the price to pay for trying to claw to the top. But Jesus says there is another way. There is a blessed way to live. And it is the way of radical trust. You may think that the meek are the nice guys who finish last, but the truth of this beatitude is that the meek actually finish, while the go-getters are never finished grabbing. This is what it means to be meek. Now, I do think there is a hard part to this parable. One pastor that I follow, he says about this beatitude, the hardest part of this beatitude is that no one really believes it. The claim is too grandiose for many of us. It works in a theological way, but the promise is actually just kind of too big for us to actually believe it. The meek, those with a gentle disposition who empower others but don't domineer over others, those people will inherit the entire earth. Maybe if Jesus softened the language a little bit, we could apply it to our more normal, regular lives a little easier, like, blessed are the meek who come in last, for they will be first in the kingdom of heaven. We could probably stomach that a little more, theologically even. We could probably even apply that to our everyday lives. I don't always have to win. I will win because I get to be with Christ forever someday. That seems easier to deal with than the bold claim that the meek, gentle, quiet, humble people will inherit the earth. That's big language. That's big claim territory. It doesn't really seem very logistical. It doesn't seem very reasonable. I mean, aren't there more interesting people to give the entire earth to? I mean, aren't there some more efficient groups, nonprofits, that we could give the world to? Leaders who aren't so quiet, but leaders with a little more charisma. People who could set us up well for the future, or who could usher back in the days of nostalgia, those non-existent good old days. Wouldn't we all be better off with a strong leader? Someone who stands up to the enemies, makes tough decisions, doesn't put up with nonsense? Jesus is saying the answer is no. You see, just before Jesus started this Sermon on the Mount, before he started listing these eight Beatitudes, Right at the end of chapter 4, you can look there in your Bibles, it's the very last sentence of chapter 4, we get this short little list of the kinds of people who were in the crowds that Jesus is talking to. There's a bunch of different people in there, people who actually represent like the entire spectrum of religious life in first century Palestine. You had very religious people from Judea, people who are of the lineage of King David. And then you had the religious but more chill people from Galilee. And then you likely had philosophers and intelligent Greeks from Decapolis there. People who may not even be Jewish or religious or Greek at all, from beyond the Jordan River is what it says. But you also had people there from Jerusalem. And anytime you got people from Jerusalem going off to hear a religious leader in the desert, you're going to have Romans following them. The Romans kept a really sharp ear out for new Jewish teachers that taught in the area, especially those who were critical of the Roman occupation of the land of Jerusalem and Judea. You see, the Romans, they ruled the entire known world. The empire was enormous. At the time of Jesus, they had control of the Middle East, of Turkey, of Greece, of basically all of North Africa, Spain, and they were even at this time making their way up into Britain, and 15 years after this text, they would establish the city of London. Okay, this is how big the Roman Empire is. It is, to all purposes, it is the whole world. It's a massive empire, and it's built on the backs of soldiers, slaves, and egos. And the Romans didn't get all of this land on three different continents by being nice to people. In fact, they didn't do it with gentleness or a disposition of humility. No, the Roman Empire came into existence through war and through bloodshed, and they kept it in existence through violence and squashing any form of resistance. Through violence, the Roman Empire inherited the earth. So when folks from Jerusalem go off to hear a sermon by a new preacher who will eventually say things like, "I am the Son of God," which means that Caesar is not the Son of God, the Romans are going to try to sniff it out and try to stop it. Why? Because the go-getters are always paranoid about losing everything that they've gained by grabbing. As they listen to Jesus tell the crowd of maybe hundreds, maybe thousands, we don't know, that the meek are the ones who inherit the earth, the Romans are probably laughing out loud in the back. They know better. They know how the real world works. The meek don't rule the world. The smart, the bold, the aggressive do. Those who make war and create security get the earth, not the meek. What does a homeless Galilean rabbi know about inheriting the earth? There's a paradox here. There's at least a contrast. And Jesus is putting the choice right out in front of us. There are two thoughts about who inherits the earth. Two thoughts about who is blessed. Two thoughts about the way the world actually works. We can believe the rational and the reasonable and the practical go-getters who are anxiously clawing. Or we can believe that the world actually works very different from that. That the opposite is actually true. That the earth cannot be taken, but it must be inherited by those who possess strength but choose to lift up others rather than beat them down. There is a massive contrast, and we must choose who we are going to believe. The world either works one way or the other. And we talked a lot about the Roman Empire inheriting the earth through force, how rational and practical it is to gain by going and getting and retaining through power. Contrast that with the homeless rabbi teaching on the side of a mountain in his kingdom. One of these ways is how the world actually works. How do we know which one is the way the world actually works? One of them is more reasonable than the other. We can look and see that it is the proud and the dominant who rule the world, and the other one is just nicer than the other. How do we actually know how the world works? Whose empire still stands? One of them stretches over the entire cosmos, and the other one is in the history books. One rode on a war horse, and the other rode on a donkey, and one of them lost. One established security through anxiety and paranoia and grabbing, and the other established itself by dying and forgiving, and one of them is gone. How can this be? Because getting ahead is not how you get ahead in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's pray, and then we'll have communion together as a family. God, I thank you that you have set up the way the world actually works. That you didn't actually leave that up to us, but you taught us the truth about it. Lord, I know that we won't always identify with all of these Beatitudes, but Father, I do pray that you would shape us by them. You would shape us into people who recognize that it's not those who domineer, but those who lift up, who inherit the earth. Lord, we love you. We ask for the grace to love you more. Shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, this week as we let your words dwell in us richly. In Jesus' name, amen.